American public. McKinney has often addressed the issue of whether she lied while working for Donald Trump. When she first stood behind the White House podium in May of 2020, she promised to tell the truth to the American press. A reporter asked, "Will you pledge to never lie to us from that podium?" McKinney replied, "I will never lie to you. You have my word on that." She has repeated the claim, saying in June of 2021 she never lied as press secretary. McKinney also released a highly selective memoir, "For Such a Time as This, My Faith Journey Through the White House and Beyond." The book repeats the claim she never lied to reporters, in part because her education at Oxford, Harvard, and Georgetown meant she always relied on truthful, well-sourced, well-researched information. Kylie McKinney also spoke to the January 6th committee. In its report issued last week, it said a segment of her testimony seemed evasive. In multiple instances, McKinney's testimony did not seem nearly as forthright as that of her press office staff, who testified about what Kylie McKinney had said. The committee also noted that though McKinney disputed suggestions that President Trump was resistant to condemning the violence and urging the crowd at the Capitol to act peacefully when they crafted his tweet, at 2:38 p.m. on 6th of January 2021, one of her deputies, Sarah Matthews, told the Select Committee that McKinney informed her otherwise. Griffin, who left the White House in December of 2020, told the committee she did not confront McKinney while both worked for Donald Trump, adding that she got her Fox News gig. It worked out precisely how she'd always planned for it to, but she knew better. Griffin also described the chaotic workings of the Trump White House, which she called the flattest organization I've ever worked in, meaning the one with least distance between staff at the bottom and the top. She said Mark Meadows, Donald Trump's final chief of staff, meant to control access to the president, was a true believer to the end. Griffin told the committee, "I would see press assistants in the president's personal dining room and not know how they got there," a press assistant being a very junior staffer. Accounts of senior staffers' attempts to control access to Donald Trump are legion. According to a book by Stephanie Grisham, Kylie McKinney's predecessor as press secretary and a longtime aide to the First Lady Melania Trump, one press aide in particular caught Donald Trump's attention. Stephanie Grisham wrote, "I began to notice that he was taking an unusual interest in a young, highly attractive press wrangler on my team. What I do know is that he behaved inappropriately, and since the woman worked for me, I tried to protect her and keep his unusual interest in her under wraps." According to Stephanie Grisham, Donald Trump told one of her deputies to bring the woman up to the office cabin on Air Force One so he could look at her. Grisham said she came close to telling Melania Trump about such behavior, but was not alleging that anything happened between the president and the woman. "It would have been pretty hard for him to pull that off, even if he wanted to," she said. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. Former Trump White House Communications Director Alyssa Farah Griffin called former White House Press Secretary Kylie McKinney a liar and an opportunist in her interview with the House Committee investigating the January 6, 2021 attack on the Capitol. Alyssa Farah Griffin's scathing view of Kylie McKinney, her former colleague, was included in a batch of interview transcripts released by the House panel on Thursday, 29th of December. In the interview, Farah Griffin criticized Kylie McKinney for helping perpetuate the notion that the 2020 election was stolen. "I'm a Christian woman, so I will say this. Kylie McKinney is a liar and an opportunist," Farrah Griffin said in her April interview with the committee. She's a smart woman. She's a Harvard law graduate. She knew we lost the election, but she made a calculation that she wanted to have a certain life post-Donald Trump that required staying in his good graces. She said McEnany wasn't a true believer in the idea that former President Donald Trump actually won the 2020 presidential election. After leaving the Trump administration, McEnany secured a job as a contributor to Fox News Channel. Farrah Griffin pointed to her new cable news spot in her interview with the panel, saying she got her Fox News gig. It worked out precisely how she's always planned for it to, but she knew better. Farrah Griffin, who is now a co-host of ABC's The View, said she thinks most people around Donald Trump know that the former president lost the 2020 presidential election. The only people I think are true believers are like Dan Scavino, John McEntee, Mark Meadows, to some degree, she told the House panel. Farrah Griffin resigned from the Trump administration in December of 2020, just weeks before the official end of Donald Trump's term in office. She told the website Politico in January of 2021 that she stepped down because I saw where this was heading and I wasn't comfortable being a part of sharing this message to the public that the election results might go a different way.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Muhammad and Sheikh Rouhani. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, welcome to Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Muhammad, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So today we want to talk about the religion of Islam, the fastest growing religion all around the world. Muslim population growth, we can say, it is believed that between 2015 and 2060, Muslim population is projected to increase by 70%, you know, and this is really a high, and some believe that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Why? The question is this. Brother Muhammad, let's start with you.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. All praises are to God and salutations to the Noble Prophet and his pure progeny. For us to understand the growth of Islam, we need to look at Islam itself and see what made Islam the fastest growing religion in the world. The point is, if you see, in the Quran itself, Allah says, أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي, meaning that, and this deen also has an interpretation, meaning that God Almighty has given you the way of life now, the final way of life. And then if you put this verse next to the verse, إِنَّ دِينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, mm-hmm. right? We need to understand the proper tafsir and the interpretation of these two verses. The first one is that Islam, when we mean Islam, means taslim ilallah, meaning being submissive to God Almighty. So there is not a single prophet, there is not a single religion, true religion that came from God Almighty through his prophets that was not Islam. Prophet Adam was also Islam, Prophet Nuh Islam, and onwards. Jesus, Moses, all came. And if you ask a Christian, if you ask a Christian, what do you follow? They say, we follow, in other words, it's Islam. Why? Because they submit to God Almighty. You ask a Jew, what do you follow? Islam. They submit to God Almighty, though in their own different ways, right? Now, the reason why Islam has grown is because it's the upgraded version of all the previous religions. أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ, we've perfected your religion. And religion, unfortunately, has after specifically after the Dark Ages, has given a picture of only priests and maulanas and the clergymen in the mosques and their centers and so on. No. When we mean religion, a way of life, your behavior with your family, your beliefs, your behavior with your people, the way you work, the way you earn. The permissible earnings, the impermissible, all of this the package of all of this is considered Islam. The belief of life before this life, the life, this life itself, and the life after this life. All of this is considered Islam. And okay. I think the core reason why Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world is because of Islam itself and the perfection of Islam. Mm-hmm. And anybody who gives, like for example, what Ayatollah, the leader of the Islamic Republic, he mentions in his letter to the youth of Europe, he says, do not take the word of the mainstream media as your final conclusion. Do your own research. This paves the first step for a person who really is seeking truth to find out what Islam is, to be really, without any discrimination. When a person looks at Islam, he will naturally be inclined to it because he understands the concepts, the philosophies, the important elements of Islam, and how close it is to nature. It is actual nature. It is the nature, and it is the way of life.
That's all right. Okay. Thank you very much, brother. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, do you also believe that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world? According to statistics, on different centers, they're doing, it is believed that Islam, in general, the religion of Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, and might be, maybe, we can't say from 20, 25 or 30 years from now on, might be maybe the most followed by religion in the world. Do you believe that?
Yes, of course. First of all, we should know that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the Western societies, not in the Eastern societies.
Okay.
Because in the East, we have some religions like Buddhism, Hinduism. Mm-hmm. These religions, they have a kind of spiritual teachings for their followers. And while in the Western schools of thought, in the modern schools of thought, like philosophies like existentialism, pragmatism, communism, socialism, idealism, all these different ism, you do not find any kind of spirituality in these schools of thought, while human beings are always seeking spirituality.
Yes.
They need this spirituality because we believe that, not only we believe, it's the fact, it's the reality that human beings are of two kind of dimensions. Their existence has two kind of dimensions or aspects. One is the material and physical and bodily dimension, and the other one is the transcendent or immaterial or spiritual kind of dimension for the human being. So in the modern schools of thought, they provide human being with whatever they need physically and materially.
Okay.
Because materially the life is good in the Western societies, in Europe, in the USA, as compared to the other countries. It could be better. But at the same time, there is depression, there is hopelessness, there's lots of other psychological and mental kind of problems and diseases that they suffer, the people of, for example, Sweden, Denmark, let's say, all these countries, according to the statistics, the life is the best life in these countries. Okay. Yeah, the material life, I mean the physical life, according to the statistics. If you search, for example, which country is the best country, they will introduce to Sweden, for example.
Okay.
But if you search for about the people of Sweden, the Swedish people, you see that lots of suicide kind of... suicide is committing by these people.
Depression,
hopelessness.
Yes.
Yeah, lots of painful kind of diseases they suffer from a lot.
Now the question is that. Yes, I've heard recently, for example, in Japan, which is really a high tech society, in Tokyo, some of the people they do what? They hire a family.
Mm.
They hire a family to talk to them. You know, to you know, just flee away from depression and loneliness and something like that. Yeah. That's right. As you said, that's right. Everything not limited to the materialistic world.
Yeah, of course. Yes. When you limit human being, their life into material life, into physical life, of course, it means that you ignored a very important dimension of his existence, which is spiritual.
And you believe that Islam
provides,
can help,
especially
in the modern world,
exactly,
for all the people across the world to get back to the spiritual sense of the world. That's right.
Look at, for example, the Islamic Republic of Iran. It's a religious system.
Okay.
In both economic, let's say materially kind of spheres of life and spiritual. In both of them, they try to try their best to provide the people with all these things that they need. So that's why they succeed.
Okay.
But if you just limited the people's life, like communism or socialism, their main slogan was this, that we provide you with what? With, for example, food or a shelter, for example, finally a cloth.
Yes.
This was the main slogan or the main objective of socialism in the
Equal
world.
Equal wages or something like that. That's right.
So while the people need something beyond these things, that is the spirituality.
Okay.
I think that it could be one of the main reasons that for the Western societies, Westerners, Islam is interesting.
Okay.
Because Islam provides them with both physical and, let's say, material needs, as well as the spiritual needs.
Of course, the Islam that is shown on the media is very different from the real Islam, isn't it?
Yeah, that
and
is true.
I think if the true face of the Islam is shown to the people and not deviated from the right path, because especially in the recent years by these extremist group like ISIS and this and that, they tried, or after 9/11, they tried to give and disgrace somehow Islam, give a kind of bad reputation or notorious look at the Muslim leaders and Islam all across the world. But I think that the people must get the true discerning power to differentiate between the true Islam and the media of false Islam, isn't it, Brother Muhammad?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, the media itself, to be honest, helped Islam. If you look at the growth of Islam in the United States, the statistics, the highest peak of there was a spike of growth of Muslims after 9/11.
Yes.
Why? What is the reason? 9/11 was supposed to propagate against Islam, was supposed to show how terrorizing Muslims are. But eventually what happens is after the incident, the people, they eventually research, right? The people, especially who are after the truth, they research. When they see that what's going on, it's oppression.
Mm-hmm.
And and in Farsi, we have this very famous proverb, the enemy becomes the reason for goodness if God wants. This is it. The enemy tries to propagate against Islam. And then when the youths, they go to research about Islam, they understand, the core of Islam is not what's being advertised.
Yeah.
And these people who kind of, and to be honest, they do realize that these people who are kind of portraying themselves as Islam, and they're showing this aggressive part of, so-called Islam, these are actually sponsored by non-Islamic regimes, non-Islamic tyrannies. Right, and they understand all of this, and then they come to the conclusion that Islam is the right way of life. And to be, and even further than that, I think we should all not only look at outside of the diameter of Islam, look at how Islam itself is structured. It's very beautiful, as a matter of fact. And certain points we must consider when we see why Islam is the fastest growing religion on earth. The first is the Prophet himself. He kept encouraging the Muslims to have more children. And if you look at the average children, the birth rate of a Muslim family is double or sometimes triple than a non-Muslim family. And it's not because of, if you look at, and the more astonishing thing is the Muslims generally are in much more poverty than the other religions.
Mm-hmm.
But they still have more children. And why? Because they have this very great important, they give importance and reverence to Islam. Further than that, if you look at the marriages, God says, if you want, according to the commandments, according to the ahkam of Islam, a man cannot permanently marry a non-Muslim woman, likewise vice versa. Now, some might say, oh, why is your Islam straitjacketing us, not allowing us to have this love and so on? Look, love is in its own position. Yes. But we are looking at something much more greater than love. You're looking at the belief and the worldview and the ideology of this person being stake. That's why if you see many of these people who become Muslims, and they're very prominent Muslims because of their wives and their husbands.
That's right.
They fall in love to their wives. They fall in love to their husband. And then they were forced to accept, but then when they realize, oh, this force that they were forced to accept Islam before their marriage, it was actually the best thing in their life. Mm-hmm. They understood that Islam is actually the right way of living.
Yes.
This is, as I mentioned previously, the core of Islam itself brings people, because it's so close to the fitrah, the instinct nature of mankind, that it brings and attracts like a magnet towards itself.
Malcolm X has a beautiful quote regarding Islam. He says that America needs to understand Islam because this is the one religion that erases from its because this is the one religion that erases from its society the race problem. Throughout my travels in the Muslim world, I have met, talked to, and even eaten with people who in America would have been considered white. But the white attitude was removed from their minds by the religion of Islam. This is important, okay? I have never before seen sincere and true brotherhood practiced by all colors together, irrespective of their color. And this is the main difference between Malcolm X before converting to Islam and after that. Because before that, he was after the rights of the minorities, I mean the colored people, the black community or something like that. But he said, when I got to Mecca, I traveled and I got Hajj pilgrimage. Then I could understood that this has been the religion of Islam who could save us all in America from racism, you know, color problem and something like that. Thank you very much. It was very kind of you. Thank you much. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website, parstoday.com/en/call-of-islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and since people in the West are celebrating the new year, we hereby present a thought-provoking statement from Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, as recorded in the Gospel of St. Barnabas. about the coming of the last prophet of God. O Jesus, say to the unjust Israelites, you have cleaned your faces but sullied your hearts. Are you deceived against me, or are you challenging me? You are odorizing yourselves for people of this world, while your interiors are same as stinking carrions, as if you are dead people.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Approximately 2:27 this morning, San Francisco police officers were dispatched to the residence of Speaker Nancy Pelosi regarding an A-priority well-being check. When the officers arrived on scene, they encountered an adult male and Mr. Pelosi's husband, Paul. Our officers observed Mr. Pelosi and the suspect both holding a hammer. The suspect pulled the hammer away from Mr. Pelosi and violently assaulted him with it. Our officers immediately tackled the suspect, disarmed him, took him into custody, requested emergency backup, and rendered medical aid. The suspect has been identified as 42-year-old David DePepe,
The assault came less than 2 weeks before midterm elections, in which control of the House and the Senate is at stake, raising fears about political violence.
The news reports indicate it was intended to be an attack on the House Nancy Pelosi lives in, the third ranking person in the United States in line to be president. You know, it's reported that the same chant was used by this guy they have in custody that was used on January 6th in the attack on the U.S. Capitol. I'm not making this up. This has been reported. I can't guarantee it. I can tell you what's being reported. The chant was, "Where's Nancy? Where's Nancy? Where's Nancy?" This is despicable. There's no place in America. There's too much violence, political violence, too much hatred.
Donald Trump, who's still the de facto leader of the Republican Party, didn't fully condemn the attack on Paul Pelosi. In an interview on Spanish-language Americano media, he called the attack a terrible thing and then quickly connected it to Republican criticisms of the rising crime in U.S. cities. At the same time, Trump himself is being blamed for fostering a dangerous political climate, not least for insisting on stolen votes in the last presidential election in the country.
I ran twice. I won twice. I did much better the second time than I did the first, getting millions and millions of more votes in 2020 than we did in 2016, and likewise getting more votes than any sitting president in the history of our country, as I said. And now we might just have to do it again. I think you're going to be very happy. I think you'll be very happy.
Americans are now sharply divided along partisan lines over their trust in the federal election system, according to a new Politico Morning Consult poll coming days ahead of midterm elections.
Our biggest threat remains the sick, sinister, and evil people from within our country. But no matter how big or powerful the corrupt radical left Democrats that we are fighting against may be, you must never forget this nation does not belong to them. This nation belongs to you. This nation belongs to you.
The gulf between the two after the attack highlighted the country's internal political estrangement ahead of the midterm elections.
And I want to take a moment just to say a prayer for a friend of mine, Mr. Paul Pelosi, who was attacked. Politics where some in office or who aspired to office work to stir up division, to make folks as angry and as afraid of one another for their own advantage.
Republicans remained unwilling to upset their voters by being more critical of the extremism running through the GOP base. That's while Democrats were trying to link rising threats against lawmakers and their families with Trump's political movement as spiraling inflation threatens to deal them a heavy defeat at the ballot box.
Inflation is through the roof. You gotta decide between medication and food.
It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Everything going up, but shit, you can't spend. You go to the store with $10, $20, you ain't come out with one bag. You know, you really can't win.
The Pelosi attack has kindled already fraught debate over the repercussions of political speech, particularly in the wake of last year's attack on the U.S. Capitol.
I did talk with Speaker Pelosi this morning, and I mean, this was an act of extreme violence, and I think we're looking at a time in our country where there is so much discourse that is fueled by hate and division. And anyone who professes to be a leader, I think, has to really understand the meaning and the impact of their words and their posture on things like this. I pray for Paul's recovery. I know the Pelosis, and this is tragic. Somebody literally broke into their home saying, "Where's Nancy?" And I strongly believe that we all, each one of us, have to speak out against hate. We have to speak out against violence, obviously, and speak to our better selves. There is absolutely room, and it is important to have public discourse when there are disagreements about policy. But what we've been seeing recently is so base in terms of the reducing it down to something that I think is beneath the dignity and the intelligence of the American people.
While Democratic leaders were quick to condemn the attack, Republican leaders increasingly minimized its severity or turned a blind eye. In some cases, they even made jokes about the assault. For example, Donald Trump Jr. shared an image on social media of a hammer and a pair of underwear with the words, "Got my Paul Pelosi Halloween costume ready." Election denialism, the growth of QAnon and Donald Trump, cult people that love our country, have already divided the American nations. Furthermore, a belief that un-American cadres have captured the government, cultural institutions, and businesses acts to spur Trump's followers and a sizable minority of votes to conclude that dire steps are required.
Sadly, there is a huge influence from between, I would say, the far-right communities and extremist communities such as QAnon to the mainstream politics. We'll just take the example, for instance, what happened after the Mar-a-Lago raid, where Trump was pretty much calling the FBI as the people that is coming after him, that it is just part of a much larger conspiracy theory. And then immediately you saw plots to attack the FBI, and one of them actually was already at the FBI headquarters in Ohio trying to carry out an attack.
The language that Republican officials use show contempt for state authority, including law enforcement, a pervasive distrust of the objective news media, a perception that America is in grave peril, and a growing acceptance of conspiracy theories and white supremacist sentiments.
We know this. January 6th last year wasn't an insurrection. No one has been charged with insurrection. No one has been charged with treason. But it very well may have been a Fed-surrection. We are very concerned that we have sent letter after letter to Attorney General Garland and FBI Director Wray to simply get to the bottom of unexplained circumstances.
My question is this: why is this Congress obsessed with itself and cares nothing about the American people? This is a two-tiered justice system that should never exist in our country, and I'm fed up with it, and so are Americans all over the country.
To add fuel to the fire, Democrats' economic policies have not resulted in tangible benefits, such as helping with medical bills, building new bridges, or trying to keep jobs from going offshore.
This will be, what they're doing right now, the biggest tax hike in the history of our country, the exact opposite of what I did, and they're working feverishly to pile on more regulations at levels never seen before.
A YouGov poll carried out a few months ago indicated over 40% of Americans think civil war is at least somewhat likely within the next decade. And with political violence now rising to the surface, things aren't looking gloomy for the Americans. America's politics is so toxic that it quickly turned the Pelosi attack into the latest vicious partisan fight, even before the full facts are known. Is the U.S. a tinderbox? We'll just have to wait and see.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Ladies and gentlemen, Salamun Alaikum. You are with today's special from IRIB English Radio. Please join us on how to organize our life in Islam. Today, Sunday, is the 8th of Jamadil Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 11th of Day, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 1st of January, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's start with the Holy Quran. We'll listen to chapter Ashura, Verse 22.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ترى الظالمين مشفقين مما كسبوا وهو واقع بهم والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات في روضات الجنات لهم ما يشاءون عند ربهم ذلك هو الفضل الكبير.
You will see the wrongdoers fearful of what they have earned, and it will certainly befall them. And those who have believed and done righteous deeds will be in lush regions of the gardens in paradise, having whatever they will in the presence of their Lord. That is what is the great bounty.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Resurrection is now invisible, but it is as if it is evident. Man's vicious deeds entail nothing other than hellfire. Although people of paradise are believers and do righteous good deeds, but all those favors are the consequences of divine bounties rather than the rewards of their deeds. The blessed verse, I mean verse 22 of chapter Ashura, is explicitly saying that wrongdoers' hearts are darkened by the viciousness of their deeds, and they pay for the consequences of their sins in this world and the hereafter.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Anwarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Anwarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi.
Remember our topic, organizing our life in Islam. Have you ever noticed piles of shirts, jackets, and other assorted items accumulating slowly on your chairs, bed, floors, and closet? Have you seen stacks of untouched mail, bills, and letters sitting on your table for weeks? What about your desk drawers that are filled with anything and everything? What about your car, your refrigerator, your bathroom? Have you stepped back to take a look at the disorganization we are capable of creating? Allah, in the Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 222, says, "Truly Allah loves those who turn to Him constantly, and He loves those who keep themselves pure and clean." Iman, or faith, increases with obedience and decreases with disobedience. Have you realized that by living messily, you are living in a state that is also a disobedience to Allah? No wonder why our iman and faith get so low in such circumstances. Every Muslim should make an effort to keep a clean home to please Allah and have a peaceful home environment.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, in this very show, we are going to talk about the ways to organize our daily routine. The first is meditation and mindfulness. Starting our day with a purpose helps us shape how the rest of our day turns out. Actually, this is what we are actually recommended to do in our religious recommendations by the name of musharata, or to some extent muraqabah, to make some conditions for ourselves in that 10 minutes and to understand and to survey and to understand ourselves and to see what we are going to do and what we are going to actually do in the upcoming day and the ways that we are going to perform the actions. It can be done in bed, on the floor, or in any space where you feel comfortable and free of distractions, a place where you can quietly reflect. The key here is to close your eyes, make sure your spine is straight, and connect with your body. Take three long, nourishing breaths in through your nose and out through your mouth. Notice the rising and falling of your chest and belly as you breathe. And finally, ask yourself, what is my intention for today? Make this something where you can check in on yourself in the afternoon and see how you're doing. A great example could be, I create my own path and walk it with joy. IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله.
Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special IRIB English Radio.
Be with today's special from IRIB English Radio and managing our energy wisely. This is one of the tips on getting organized, and it's good for our iman. The best worship is the one that makes a person cooler and less angry and excited in a negative way. Worship teaches discipline and self-control. It constantly reminds the individual of continuous obedience and observance. Therefore, since the body stores different components of energy, it needs to be functioning according to what it can take. While managing your time, make sure that you do the most demanding jobs or activities early in the morning without exhausting yourself. Rest in between different tasks and breathe in enough oxygen at all times. Most of the stress is caused by less breathing and more worry and unrest. Try to understand where you're losing time the most and cut it down. This way, you will also save energy.
ربنا الهادي الودود.
عفوه خير وجود فارتجي دوما رضا.
In this part, we're going to speak about daily routines and rhythms. Creating routines and rhythms throughout our day is the foundation that everything else is built on. Having solid routines is essential for me feeling in control of my day and keeping all the balls in there. It gives you peace of mind knowing you have time for everything you need to. And it gives you the freedom to use your downtown to truly relax without feeling guilty for not working on something more productive or worrying you'll run out of time for everything. For example, we have a short morning routine we follow almost every morning, and even if we don't do it at the exact same time every day due to some problems, we still do our morning routine things at some point after waking up.
When we look at this issue, يَحْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا, the imams have been sent to guide people according to the command and amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Keeping that aspect in mind, I would like to share with you a hadith from our 8th imam, where he talks about the practical implications of iman. What does it mean to be a mu'min? Is it just a verbal statement, or does it mean something else? And this is a very famous hadith that we see from the imam on this issue, which has been narrated from reliable sources in our books. And it's important that imam talks about it, where he says, لا يكون المؤمن مؤمنا حتى يكون فيه ثلاثة خصال. A mu'min cannot be considered as a mu'min, or a mu'min is not a mu'min until he has three qualities. What are these three qualities that he is talking about? He says these three qualities which actually show that a person is truly a mu'min are sunnatun min rabbihi, wa sunnatun min nabiyihi, wa sunnatun min waliyihi. There are three qualities that a mu'min has to acquire. One, from the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sunnatun min rabbihi. He has to inculcate one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his own character, in his own personality. Wa sunnatun min nabiyihi. And he should take one quality from his nabi and work on it and inculcate that quality in himself or herself. And number three, وَسُنَّةٌ مِنْ وَلِيِّهِ. And he needs to take one quality from the imam of his time or the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, the Awliya, and the Aimma, and inculcate that quality in his own personality. We have a hadith where we are told, تُخَلِّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Build your character on the basis of the akhlaq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
As you noticed, we were speaking about how to organize our life in Islam. Inshallah, we'll continue on the next episode of today's special tomorrow. So we meet you soon, inshallah. Fi amanillah.
Crazy, who you're praying for? They told me there is nothing who you're looking for. Stop doing what you
you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they show me all kind of lies. My eyes were like, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.